Let's go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 10, which is where we left off last week. And I think there's just some heart things to glean from Daniel and his personal journey and where his heart is at, the things that he is bearing within himself under the mighty hand of God, but also deep within his fellowship with the Jerusalem that is abolished at this time and in a certain place. And of course, in a certain way, from the very beginning of Daniel's life at 15, when we saw him appearing in Babylon with the first group of exiles, right until this time when he's in his early 80s here in chapter 10, there's always been a relationship with Jerusalem that has been a part of the chemistry of God in this journey of the throne taking his heart in a real deep and personal way. And of course, when he was being raised from birth to 15, his mid-teens, and he was dwelling in Judah, this is Daniel we're speaking of, I mean, you know, he saw the functioning Jerusalem before it was taken captive. He saw the priesthood in Solomon's temple functioning, and even though things were in a state of decline and you know, had gone apostate in many ways, he still experienced that Jerusalem. And throughout his life, in the 70 years he spent in Babylon, you know, he saw Jerusalem fall. He saw the people go into either captivity or a state of siege. He saw people starving. He saw families divided. He saw homes evacuated and destroyed. He saw that. And we saw him praying in chapter 9 with his windows open towards Jerusalem. And we look deeper into that heart behind that prayer and that faith in that Jerusalem representing what it represented to David's heart. It was God's home. And when it went into death, when it went into the hands of the enemy and was smitten and destroyed, it is very much a picture of Christ crucified going into death, going into captivity, going into death, so that Christ could be formed in his people and bearing the punishment, bearing the captivity, bearing the chastisement. Our chastisement was upon him. I mean, yes, many of Judah went into captivity in Babylon, but Babylon was not Auschwitz. Babylon was a thriving metropolis, one of the top places of industry, one of the seven wonders of the world were the Hanging Gardens in Babylon. There was places to plant and make a home and find employment and be part of that Babylonian society. But the chastisement was upon the Jerusalem. He bore our chastisement. He bore that smiting. Jerusalem bore that as a picture of Christ crucified. And, you know, I think that David's heart, Daniel's heart, Psalm 137, you know, really says it, that if I forget Jerusalem above my chiefest joys, if it's not my chiefest joy, if Jerusalem is not my chiefest joy, if I forget her, may my right hand lose its cunning. And may, you know, this is so deep. This is so deep in the heart of someone that is of God, of his people, even back in this history of the Jews. And so you see from the beginning to the end, David's heart is bound up in God's habitation, bound up in the crucified Christ, bound up in the things of God's heart, in the earth, and his kingdom coming, is really his kingdom, his real kingdom. You know, like Ed was praying for the conference, the kingdom that is within the motives and the intentions of our hearts, where Christ is being in his nature governing, manifesting, motivating, not just the things of the ministry or the things of the temple in Jerusalem, but the Spirit of God inhabiting and motivating and governing the real kingdom coming in his people. You know, these are the things in Daniel's heart, whose whole life has been spent on understanding the different governments that motivate humankind, looking at the kings in all kinds of different realms that he served in and that he lived in, and understanding government, understanding the inworkings and motivations and intentions of our hearts, and how the Lamb of God looks so different than the things of this flesh that, you know, motivate, like Nebuchadnezzar, to make ourselves big and strong and do it by power and control, as opposed to this Lamb who produces through an altar of selfless giving. You know, these are the life lessons of Daniel that we walked through, you know, through our many classes that we've had this past semester. And when we get to chapter 10, it's done. The captivity's over. The 70 years have passed. That time period has ended, and that is really one of the incredibly significant pieces of this picture that we're looking at in chapter 10. And I found a commentary since last week that's just got a tremendous note in it that really sparked the Holy Spirit for this chapter. I'm going to read it from this commentary. I'm going to read this little portion. And this is in regarding Daniel chapter 10 and the context historically around that chapter. The historical setting of this chapter, chapter 10, is the third year of Cyrus. So the exiles have been given freedom to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple at this point. Yet we find Daniel not rejoicing over this, but mourning. Why? Why is Daniel mourning? First of all, why is Daniel still there at all in a Gentile land instead of returning to the holy mountain he loved? He is there still that he might remain. Is he there still that he might remain in power behind the throne on the behalf of his people? That's just a thought from this commentator. Not only in his advanced age, but the possibility of further service might be keeping him there. But instead of Daniel singing psalms at the good fortune of Israel, we find him chastening his body. The news from Palestine was not good. The situation in Babylonia was also not cheering. Only a comparative handful of Jewish captives had availed themselves of this privilege granted by Cyrus of returning to rebuild in Jerusalem. The others had settled quite comfortably in Babylon and stayed in their newly adopted land rather than returning to rebuild Jerusalem. Those who did return to Jerusalem at this time in the third year of Cyrus experienced hard times, for these days were the beginning of that troubled time. The depressing circumstances that surrounded the beginning work of the restoring of the temple brought sorrow, as can be found in Ezra chapter 3. In addition, the returned exiles faced troubles from the Samaritans. Ezra chapter 4 shows that from the second year of the return, the work of rebuilding the temple had lapsed as a result of Samaritan interference. Applications to the Persian court by the enemies of the Jews seemed certain to prevent the accomplishment of anything worthwhile at Jerusalem, so we found those people constantly, you can read of it also in Nehemiah, just thwarting the work of rebuilding the temple in Nehemiah's time, rebuilding the walls. Besides, even of those who did return to the Holy Land to rebuild, were much more concerned with building their own comfortable home rather than the reestablishment of the temple. Not yet is the tale complete. Other matters agitated the aged prophet. And then he goes on into some of the visions that are coming to Daniel in chapter 10 and 11 and 12. I just found that so interesting, that instead of rejoicing, instead of returning and being part of the group with Ezra and Nehemiah that had returned to rebuild the temple, Daniel has remained in exile, and he has taken upon himself fasting and mourning and seeking the Lord in just a fervency that has drawn the very heart of God out to him. And it's it's just beautiful here. Chapter 10 in Daniel. Let's just read verse 2 and 3. In those days, and once again, those days are the days that we just read about. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face like the eyes like lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like the color polished bronze, voice like the voice of a multitude. So he continues to see visions of the Lord here. Verse 12, we're dropping down to at this point. Chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first time thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. Dropping down to verse 16 and the end of that verse. O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me. I have retained no strength. And it continues on to share these visions till the end of the book. I think those are just a few points that I want to briefly just look at, because we're not going to really go long at all today, just a few heart points. But I think that the main emphasis that I'm feeling in looking at this chapter and at Daniel's personal state at this time within this chapter and its historical context, you just see there's no release in his heart, even though the 70 years has been accomplished. The 70 years of captivity has been accomplished. There's no release in his heart, even though Cyrus, the king of Persia, has released and given great, incredulous favor and provision and protection for those who want to return to rebuild Jerusalem to go and do so. And there's just an enormous move of God happening in the earth, spearheaded by Cyrus, king of Persia, all upon the behalf of the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so this, like the commentator that we just read, should have been in a tremendous occasion of rejoicing for Daniel. Probably most would have considered him running straight out of his place in these foreign lands to join with those who are returning to rebuild. But instead God has him a dying seed deep under the ground, holding fast to the vision of God's heart. Really, all these visions are the vision of God's heart to be enthroned in his people in a real way by his nature. That's, to my heart, the summation of all these details and pictures and types and shadows, is that God is trying to say, my heart to dwell in my people, my Jerusalem, my bride, by my nature governing, sitting on the throne of the seat of her motivations, ruling and reigning by my nature, that's the vision summed up that he keeps being overwhelmed with, and he can't let go, and it comes to places where he cannot retain his strength. He loses his breath. He lays on his face. He cannot move. He is astonished. I mean, this vision that he's had of God's heart is so overwhelming to Daniel, you know, that it overtakes him, spirit, soul, and body. It has captivated him. So much so that even when things in the earth look like they're turning and changing, and the seasons are getting, it's a resurrection season and God's favor is upon us and everything's going our way in the earth, there's provision, there's a move of God happening, the Spirit's moving, God's speaking, and yeah, but listen, Daniel was so much more in tune than a surface move of God, even a prophetically ordained after 70 years, Jeremiah prophesying this. King of Cyrus, a heathen king, moving upon it. God's people clamoring and taking, you know, everything they know and going out back to the ruins to be built. You know, most would be rejoicing at all these outward things happening in the surface sense realm manifest place. And yet there is this man, Daniel, stuck deep under the ground in captivity, well beyond the time of death, refusing to rejoice because he knows deep inside that vision hasn't fully come in the manner that God needs, God's heart needs, God's eyes need. What God sees, what God feels, what God has predestined from before time within the councils of his being, within the depths of his heart, for this to be. That's constraining Daniel. That's holding Daniel in exile. That's keeping him in fasting. That's causing him to mourn. That's keeping his prayers towards Jerusalem in the same spirit they were in chapter 9 before captivity had ended. And I just think that for us and for our personal journey of enthroning the Lamb within, that there is something there that though we can be moved so easily, all of us, me so included, with God either blessing or with an increase, or it's like a time when everything's not going our way and, you know, people aren't returning, Jerusalem's still in desolation, it's going deeper into desolation, you know, the favor of God, the hand of God doesn't seem to be there, Nebuchadnezzar seems to be in control, and then it goes to other foreign kings like Belshazzar, and they don't know the Lord, they're abusing the things of God's holy temple, you know. To Daniel, I don't think from day one, as the Lord began revealing his heart to Daniel, I don't think the earth and its kingdoms, even God in his movements, changed the real core relationship and faith walk that Daniel had with God. Because he had tapped into something deeper than the surface movements in the kingdoms of men, in the realm of the senses. He tapped into the eternal. He tapped into the timeless. He tapped into God, head of all principality and authority, before time, after time, and above time, and in control of time and all circumstances. He tapped into God. He tapped into the true King in his realm, above the earth, just like Revelation chapter 4 and 5 begin to do for saints who tap into God above the earth. For there is woe, woe, woe to them who dwell upon the earth, in the book of Revelation, in any time. There is a feast, there is a fellowship, there is a sensitivity and attunement with God that no one who's on the earth is ever going to have. But those who are in tune with the visions of God's heart by the Spirit unveiling the Lamb above his heart for a bride, the Jerusalem, the vision, the desire, the purpose, the way. Now, Daniel had tapped into the Spirit, and he was seeing above the earth. He was seeing into this Lamb, just like in the book of Revelation. And it was causing him to respond different than others. And it caused him to stay in death so the work, the real work, could continue until the true vision was fulfilled and the Lamb was governing beyond religious Jerusalem being built again and demolished again. And I think that wherever we are at in our lives, whatever season God has us in, whatever things are happening on the surface, whatever kingdoms are, if we're in a time of death or exile or 70 years of rebuilding or 70 years of destruction or going back and rebuilding or whatever the season might be, there is another season happening in God's heart that is above that season and is over that season and governs that season. And that's where our faith should be. That's where our heart should be captivated. That's where we should be meditating. That's where we should be being moved deep inside. Not by the surface waves, but by the core of God. By the vision of God. By the purpose of God's heart to dwell in us in a governmental way. By his Lamb. That's where Daniel is at 83 years old. That's where Daniel is at the end of his total ministry through the captivity, all 70 years of it. That's where we find him at the end of the book, in this heart condition. So bound up with the heart of God, never to leave. Never to be pulled away by Babylon, or Persia, or Greece, or Rome, or the United States, or anything else in his flesh, or anyone else's flesh. He's not going to be pulled away from the Lamb. He's not going to be pulled away because there's seasons of death, or there's seasons of burial, or there's seasons of resurrection that make him want to move separate from the core of God and the faith and oneness. That if he stays there, that's where all things begin. If he stays there, that's the real. And if that real is held on to and not let go of in the face of all these other things happening, then there will be a manifestation. For he has believed the word, the vision, God's heart. And it will bring forth in its time, because it went into death and it did not let go. And it didn't rejoice before the real resurrection came. Amen. It knew this isn't it. Let's stay in death. Let's hold on. Let's stay true to him. Let's be one with his core need. Let's find that vision and the true interpretation. And let's put our tears. Let's put our faith. Let's mourn with him. Let's be with him where he's at till it rises in its true manifestation. Faith. Faith like Hebrews 11 defined, even as it was shared to us in Athlone last year. Not receiving, you know, a certain resurrection, knowing that more death can bring forth a better resurrection. A kind of faith that stays with that dying seed, stays with that desolate Jerusalem, stays with that crucified Christ, and knows that no matter what is going on in the earth, no matter what it sees, all life comes from this union, and it will bring forth in its time. In God's time, he will raise it up. God will raise up this son, because this is the spirit, this lamb that governs in selfless giving, this one who goes into death and lays his life down for others. This is the one the Father raises. Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God hath raised him, because he made himself the lowest. He did that with this purpose, that others might have life. I think we see that foreshadowed in Daniel in these Old Testament verses, and that they speak to us today, right where we're at, all of us being in different places, that our faith can be encouraged by Daniel at the very end of his life, his incredible life, his phenomenal journey, his God-ordained daily step-by-step journey into this way of government, that at the end we don't find him on a big throne with a great resurrection, joyous group in a big temple that's flourishing now that they've gone through. No, we find him in death still. We find him weeping with God, trusting with God, holding the heart dear, not letting go, making the Lord himself his portion and his vision, God's vision, Daniel's vision. Be thou my vision. That's an Irish hymn, isn't it? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me. Be thou my vision. May I see Jerusalem from your heart, Lord Jesus. May I see my life from your heart, Lord Jesus. May I see my ministry from your heart, Lord Jesus. And may I be captivated with how you see. May I stay with you until you raise things up by the Spirit of your Son, who has been in this nature within my heart. May I trust you, Lord. May faith cover me when the sense realm looks so different and just totally off. May faith cover me, for I know in whom I have believed, as the Apostle Paul said, though all these things come against me, we know in whom we have believed. He will raise us up by his Son from the dead. We bear in our bodies his dying. We know what we're doing. We're not being blind. We're not just being pushed into things. We're not just being led around by our noses because we can't control our circumstances, so they control us. No, we are in control because of our faith and union with Christ crucified. We are in control because the Lamb of God, the slain and slaughtered Lamb, is on the throne and he controls the universe. And our place is with him, seated, settled, and at peace and oneness with this one who controls everything, as he is the Lord of all. And those that govern with him are those who are with him in his nature. May that be us, Lord. May we more and more, day by day, line upon line and precept upon precept, may we know you beyond knowledge in a way that you are enthroned within us, in a way that we are motivated by a faith that goes beyond what we see and where we're at and the season we're in, straight into the vision and desire of your heart, straight into your being and person and the way that you are, Lord. Father, we need not you to do something, but we take a step in our hearts by our own free will, because you are a lamb. We're not going to expect you to pull us into this. We draw nigh to you. We say, hey, we're with you in the way that you are and how you see and the needs of your heart. We are with you, Jesus, and our faith is getting ignited right now. Right now, right now, our faith is getting ignited. May the altar burn again. May the fires and trials and the fiery trials around us not be what lights us up. May the Lamb enthroned be the fire upon our bosom, burning within our hearts, motivating us and constraining us in what we think and do and how we are motivated from deep inside. May it not be the fiery trials. May we not think them strange. May they feed every day the fire of Christ crucified upon the altar of our hearts, Lord. Thank you for sharing with us from Daniel. Thank you for the living word of God. Thank you for encouraging our faith. Continue to let it be sown deep within our spirit and rise in its season to bring the encouragement and light we need to walk by the Lamb of God as a lamp unto our path. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.